Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today's Wednesday, July 2nd, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Reading Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationalandlibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse, so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious, faithful Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast come into this world and purposed yourself to die on the cross and pay for our sins, that we may have the gift of eternal life with thee. Father, you tell us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, we come to you again to hear thy word and ask for thy blessings to strengthen our faith as we look into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, moving into chapter 27, and one of the things we were looking at as we were continuing our study, we were looking at the threes. There's a lot of threes around the cross, we saw that Jesus is tried three times. We saw one trial before the high priest. We've got some information on that, and also that Jesus prays for his own. He prays three times, and Peter denies him three times. Jesus tells him. So let's take a look. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Matthew 27. Okay, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled which had been spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord pointed me. Okay, let's keep in mind that prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we could know truth, because as long as we have consistency and harmony in the prophecy, as we continue to look in God's Word, especially when we look into the spiritual level, we know that we have truth. Okay, we read in Revelation chapter 1 concerning this, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, there's the signature of the Holy Spirit, by his Holy Spirit. Now this is the word angel, which is the word messenger, and it could be an angel, could be the Holy Spirit, could be a pastor, could be a teacher, a preacher, and a prophet. So again, we look at the word messenger and apply what is most obvious by the context. And so he sent and signified it by the Holy Spirit unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We read in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my piece, my price, 30 pieces of silver. And Jehovah said unto me, Cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of Jehovah. Okay, now we have the second trial. This is the first appearance before Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now we have the third trial before Herod. We read about that in Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belongeth unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen many miracles, or some miracles done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were enemies, enmity between themselves. Okay, this is now, again, part of the second trial, the second appearance before Pilate. And this is in Luke 23, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Matthew 15, 27:15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had them a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Now we read in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in the heavens. Hold on. Yes, speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon a holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of Jehovah, for Jehovah hath, let me go back and reread that. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare and decree, The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, Jesus is now sentenced to death, Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, Who hath believed our report? And whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? For ye shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Crucifixion, there are three crosses. Number three again is in view. He was also crucified at the third hour. And remember, this gives us the spiritual understanding of the number three in the Bible whenever we call upon it, which identifies with the purpose of God. God purposed himself to come into this world to die for sinners like us, to pay the price. So the purpose of God is the meaning of the spiritual meaning of number three. Okay, Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And they that passed, now it's very interesting to recognize this throughout the Bible, this is pretty consistent, at least so far that I have found. When God talks about the right hand, it's the blessed. When he talks about the left hand, it's the cursed. It's like when he gathers the two different groups of people, the sheep and the goats, and separates them. And on the right hand, identifies with those who are saved. And on the left hand, he says, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And so the left side is the cursed side. And I think that is, when we read, I think we read this already in, I think it was in Matthew, but we may have read it earlier at another time, where I think it was James and John, and the mother of James and John wanted that one of her sons sit on his right hand and the other sit on his left hand. And he said that they didn't understand what they were asking for. And I think maybe because on the left hand is identifying with the curse, and of course on the right hand identifies with the blessings. So, okay. So there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. We read in Mark 15:21, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. and this superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I'd like to make a note here. Again, when we bring all the Gospels together on this particular, whatever topic we may be looking at, of course, this is the crucifixion, and it is recorded in all four Gospels. So that's a kind of a super underscore. And sometimes, well, of course, we read in one of the Gospels, we might read of a certain account, and on another Gospel, we may have additional information, and maybe sometimes a little bit different. And when you put it all together, you have the whole picture. Now, when you go into the original Greek, or again, we're talking about the Gospels, so we're looking into the Greek. We'll go into the original Greek, and if we go through the Gospels, we'll see that the Greek word is the same going either with whether we be in Luke or with in Mark, but sometimes there may be a different translation because the particular Greek word, and English being a very rich language, could have numerous different interpretations. And so the big difference ultimately is from the perspective of the individual who is bringing the interpretation out. And both is accurate, both is true. But when we go to the Greek, it harmonizes perfectly. So I just wanted to make that note. And sometimes people get confused when they look into the one gospel and they see a little bit different than from the other gospels. But one of the key points is when we put it all together, we have the full picture because one will have more information on one area and another one more information or less information on something else. Okay, 3 hours of darkness. Again, the number three again. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Psalms 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept, and chastened my soul with fasting that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garments, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Jehovah, in an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Jehovah, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble, hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to say, take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him that thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up high. I will praise the name of God with song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please Jehovah, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live and see that see God. For Jehovah heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there, and have in it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Okay, now coming up with the temple, the veil is rent, the earthquakes, the rocks rent, and the graves are open. You know, I, as a Christian for many, many years and being in many, many churches, I've never really heard any teaching or preaching, not to say that it's not been out there, I'm sure it has been in some other places, that there was a resurrection of the Old Testament believers when Christ rose from the grave. The graves were open, and all of the Old Testament believers were risen and given their eternal spiritual bodies and were taken up into heaven. Of course, you know, when we die, we to be absent from the body here in the New Testament side, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we don't receive our eternal spiritual bodies until the last day, and when Christ comes to judge the world. And those who are alive are changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. But first the dead in Christ will rise first, you know, and then we will. And for some reason, God uses these earthly bodies to translate them into the eternal spiritual bodies. And a prerequisite to become a son of God is first to become the son of man. So we must be born into being a son of man before eventually we become born again and become a son of God. Okay, Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, not sure how to pronounce that, Sabbath. Let me see if we can get a pronunciation on this.
Shabbat Daddy.
Well, okay. that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Like, I'd like to make the note here. Remember, he was crucified in the third hour, okay? It's now the ninth hour. So we've got 6 hours that's in view here that he's hanging on the cross. And six is the number of man. So, of course, we have that spiritual picture then. Okay, so, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquakes and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Okay, I just want to step back here a minute, see if I can find what I wanted to look at. Let me just read this a little bit and see if I can find it. I wanted to make a comment to you. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Okay, the veil of the temple. Now, God exposes himself. In other words, is revealed to the world because the temple, what's the word that's used here? The veils. That's in the bottom of the earth. A loud voice yields. Oh, the veil. Okay, the veil of the temple. So now, of course, Christ is being revealed. God with us. Now, of course, we've seen this throughout the gospel, and some people throughout Christ's ministry, you know, some of them starting to see that he is the Son of God. But the real outpouring of that understanding takes place after he's resurrected and after he ascends up into heaven. And that's when the whole world, the gospel goes out to the whole world. I think if I'm going to try to do a study, and I mentioned this before, in Acts, looking particularly at how many people responded in Acts, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that spread throughout the world. Before Paul died, the gospel was already going out into the whole world. And Christ became the center of time. You know, we our calendars are all set up. Before Christ and after his death, after Christ, and many, many miracles took place. Tongues was very active back in those days because they didn't have the Bible. Visions and tongues, so God spoke to them through visions and tongues, and many, many people exercised that. God blessed them with that again, to bring the word of God to them, because until the Bible, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away with. So they had the tongues and the visions, and then once the Bible, the written word, was available, at that point in time, tongues will cease. Okay, and remember, if anybody speaks in tongues, then they're adding to the Bible. Because they're saying, thus saith the Lord, and they're adding to the Bible. And we know that anybody who adds to the Bible after the Bible was completed, we read about that in the last chapter, last few verses of Revelations, that they are accursed. Okay. Let me see where we were. I'll pick up here. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after the resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquakes and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were with them, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. We go into Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. Remember, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. We read, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. That's very interesting. I'm pretty sure we brought this up about being the worm, that Christ identifies himself as being a worm. And that worm is dying for us, paying for our sins. And remember, Jesus speaks of those who are cast into eternal damnation, where their worm dieth not. And he repeats that three times, and that's recorded in at least two, maybe even all three of the four Gospels, but at least two of the Gospels repeat that, where their worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, the judgment is not quenched. The worm, they have no worm to die for them, because he's identifying with somebody to be able to pay for their sins, to become as a worm. And of course, Christ was perfect and sinless, so he was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. Okay, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in Jehovah, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouth as a reveling and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Jehovah, O my strength. Hast thou to help me? Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Jehovah, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye, the seed of Israel. Now, I make a note here. You know, Jacob identifies with the elect that has not yet to become saved. And when we become saved, our name is, spiritually speaking, is changed to Israel. We become part of Israel. Israel is the Son of God, and we identify with Christ. So when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, it identifies with the fact that he became a son of God. And Jacob is a picture, spiritually speaking, of the unsaved that is God's elect, that will eventually become saved at some point in time. And of course, Israel is identifying with those who are the sons of God and have already become born again. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of my afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Jehovah that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Jehovah. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before him. For the kingdom is Jehovah's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down into the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Okay, we now see the burial of Jesus. When the evening was come, there came a rich man, Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a great stone in the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day they followed the day of the preparation. The chief priest and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Okay, Matthew 28. Okay, we're going to be looking at this word Sabbath, which is the word Sabbathon in the Greek. And it is the Sabbath day, a day of a weekly response from secular avocations. Of course, it's the Lord's Day, and we're to honor the Lord's Day and spend the day in the Word. And actually, we should be spending the day into the Word every day. Okay, but this word Sabbaton is very important because this is the picture where God changes the Sabbath from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day Sabbath. And we're going to see this is recorded in all four Gospels, so we can't miss this. In fact, I was having a conversation with someone who was confused about that and wondering, and we were talking about these verses just recently. And I know the Seventh day Adventists, they miss this. And they continue to worship on a Saturday. And the Lord does say, you know, he who sets a day holy as this day or that day, you know, it's holy unto him, and he's focusing it and unto God. So I don't know much or anything about the Seventh-day Adventist, but I do know that that's one of the things that they were in error. Thank God we're not saved by being perfect, though, because we all have error. I'm sure I've got plenty of error. It needs to be found, of course, as time goes on. Through the Bible, as we study our Bible, we get correction. Correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. They don't want to accept that correction. And sometimes people hold on real tight to a lie. Again, recently I had a discussion on a particular issue, and I was trying to bring something new to them, a new light of what they were talking about, which would bring correction to them. And I know that they heard and understood the words I was saying, but they could not let go of what they, you know, wanted to believe. They preferred the lie. And, you know, correction is grievous to them. And it was grievous, it appeared, to that person. All right, anyway, Matthew 28, verse 1. Jesus rises on the third day, again, the number 3, in view. In the end of the Sabbath. Now, I know in the King James it talks about the week. I forget exactly how it's put. Let me think. I forget how the James puts it, but I'm going right into the Greek. And it's important that we realize this, because sometimes this word Sabbath is identified as a week. But if we listen to the language very carefully, and again, in all four Gospels, it becomes very clear that the Sabbath was changed from a seventh day to the first day, which is Resurrection Sunday. It's when Christ had risen from the grave. So he had made a change of the Sabbath day. In the end of the Sabbath, that's a Saturday night, that's a Saturday, that's the Old Testament, that's the seventh day. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbath. Okay, and I do have, it's originally there, and I got it crossed out, it's the day of the week, the first day of the week. And I don't know why they were missing this, because it appears that all of the interpreters that it was bringing this into the English seemed to have made this error with this first day of the week. Because they all interpreted it the same way. And the Bible was not interpreted by, you know, when it comes from the original Greek and original, it wasn't done by just one person. I'm sure it was more than one person in each of these books. You know, maybe even working together, I don't know. But at least one for each book, you know, there was a different person interpreting here, bringing it into the English here, and someone else over there bringing the English. And if we're going to have error, that's where we're going to find it. And that's why it is so important when we start to dig deep into God's Word that we go back to the original Greek. We don't need to be able to speak Greek. We don't need to be able to understand it. We just need to see and realize that this is the Greek word that was interpreted to this way. And the concordance lists the different ways that that word can be listed. And sometimes when we have a problem with some verses, especially, you know, it's maybe some sounding very odd, and so that they interpreted a different way that made some sense in a cardinal-minded way, I guess you'd say. But if you look at it from another perspective, and we look at it spiritually, often you might say, oh, this word probably should have been interpreted this instead of that. So again, there is no errors in the Bible, but there are some errors in translation. Thankfully, not that many. They are pretty far and in between. At least that's been my experience from my studies. Okay, so let me back to Matthew 28:1 again. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, the beginning of the new day, towards the first of the Sabbath, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Mark is written the same way, Luke and John, we're going to read that. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first of the Sabbath, they came onto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Again, the first day of the week, and it's identifying with the Sabbath now, Resurrection Sunday. Luke 24:1. Now upon the first of the Sabbath, very early in the morning, they came onto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So it does appear that all the churches pretty much are in one accord with this, with the exception of one group of people. But again, you know, that error doesn't take away their potential of being saved. It's the doctrines of men, if that's what they have in their churches, that's what's going to have a problem with their relationship with Christ. Okay, now again in John we read, the first day of the Sabbath, the first of the Sabbath, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. We go into Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, and we read, come, and let us return unto Jehovah, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, or Jehovah, to know Jehovah, is going forth and preparing as the morning, and shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Okay, so there's the former rain and the latter rain. And of course, it's the gospel. It's a time period really going into the Great Tribulation, which is really focusing in on that latter rain here. But what's interesting here is in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know Jehovah, his going forth and prepared as the morning. And when we start looking and to try to come to an understanding of end times, we see that God speaks of two millenniums, identifies each one of them as a day, and then you come into the third day, which is the third millennium from Christ, which is where we're at right now. And it's not counted as a full day or a full millennium, just like the 3 days and three nights, you know. Early in the morning, God counted that little piece of that day as a day, you know, that he would be resurrected in 3 days. And that's something that's often in the Bible where God will take a part and count it as a whole, and another part and count it as another whole. And we might see that as we look into the, you know, into the different watches to try to understand, you know, the coming of the Lord and all of the information that the Bible gives us concerning his return. All right, now we're going to go back to Matthew 28, now in verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Then they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And said Jesus, then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. We read in Psalms chapter 16, verse 1, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasteneth after another God. Their drink offering of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Jehovah, who have given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set Jehovah always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Shelah. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, in Mark, we read in verse 16, verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not when them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. Okay, let's go back and look at this. You know, the important part of being baptized, well, ultimately the water baptism is the key, and water identifies with the gospel. So we are really baptized with the word of God by the sprinkling of the word of God as being preached and taught to the people, you know, off the pulpit in the church, for instance, or even out in the world. Okay, the literal water baptism is just a sign. It's an outward sign. And of course, if we have the opportunity to do that, we should do that. But that doesn't alter or change or prevent our salvation, because the true baptism is the baptism with the water to begin with, and eventually the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the real baptism that is in view here. When God says, these signs shall follow them and believe in my name, they will cast out devils. Okay, now Christ was casting out devils in a literal sense. The disciples, after Christ had gone, was casting out devils in a literal sense. I mean, physically it was seen. And they physically did this, you know, literally did this. And many, many people, again, when we go into Acts, I'm going to try to put together a study just focusing in on the gospel going out into the world and all these things, all of the different people that were involved in bringing that gospel to every corner of the earth, throughout all of Asia, Rome, Italy, all throughout the whole world. But this idea of casting out devils, you know, again, you know, the spirit world, there are spirits all around us. And throughout this whole world, there's Satan and his demons, and of course angels also of God. But they're all around us. And people are the playground of Satan. Satan enters into people, and his demons enter into people. You know, when we fall into sin and we were sinners, of course, once you become born again, Satan and his demons cannot get into you. But prior to that, of course, they had. And that's the idea of being cast out of heaven, of the believers, you know, not being able to get inside an individual. But again, many, many stories in the Gospels that we see and read where people had demons or Satan in them, and they were cast out. Jesus did a lot of that, and the disciples did that too. Now, we do the same thing in a sense that we bring the gospel. We may not see it. It may not be as obvious to us. But when someone finally does respond to the gospel, demons have been cast out. Because the hearts of men are desperately wicked. And that's where Satan and his demons dwell, in the hearts of men. And leading them into this sin or that sin. And so when we become born again, demons are cast out of us. And they cannot enter back in once the Holy Spirit comes in. Because when the Holy Spirit is, they can't enter. So anyway, this does follow all of us. These signs shall follow all them that believe. In his name, in my name, you will cast out devils. And we shall speak in new tongues. Now, we spoke a little bit about that, the tongues. The tongues, of course, is a language that is not understood, a heavenly language, I guess one might call it. But then God would always provide for someone to interpret those tongues. So the early churches, someone might speak in a tongue, and they were told not to speak in tongues unless there was an interpreter. But someone would speak in tongues in the congregation, and someone somewhere else in the congregation would interpret that, and that's the word of God that eventually was written down, that we have as the Bible. But going beyond that, we all speak in tongues today because we have a different language. We talk about salvation. We talk about born again, to be baptized. All of this is a different language because the word tongues is really language. And it's a heavenly language. It's a godly language. It's a biblical language. So bringing the gospel and bringing the things of the gospel, again, being born again, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this is new tongues. It's a new language. It's not the language of the world. To the world, it's foolishness to the world. So we all do speak in new tongues if once we're bringing the gospel. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing. Drinking a deadly thing identifies with a poison. It's a poisonous gospel. We can hear and drink in a poisonous gospel, and it has no effect on us. Why? Because we have the word of God. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. If it's not consistent with the Word of God, then of course, we know that it's not true. So it must harmonize. So we can drink deadly things because, remember, God speaks of the water of life. You drink from this well, the water that I have to give you, you'll live forever, eternal life. And it's living water. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water, spiritually speaking. Okay, so again, we can drink the deadly poison. We could take up serpents. Serpents identify with the devil. Some people you meet and you can see the evil in them. Maybe everyone can't, but generally speaking, their actions, their deeds, just inconsistency in everything they're doing, you can recognize that they're living in the kingdom of Satan. And we can take these things up and they have no effect on us, even if we're in a false gospel church, if we happen to be in one, and we'd be able to take up these serpents and they have no, they, there's no, their poison is irrelevant. I think a good picture of this is Paul when the ship is broken up and they go on to this island, and as they're sitting there by the fire, he reached forward for something and a serpent came out of the fire and bit him in the hand, and he shook it off and it fell into the fire. And that's a good picture in a physical sense, identifying with the idea that the poisonous snake, which is Satan, has no effect on us once we're born again. And we can discern these things. They are spiritually discerned. Okay, speaking in new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking deadly thing, will not hurt, laying hands on the sick. Again, the idea is spiritual hands, not necessarily physical hands, spiritual hands. It's bringing people before the throne of God in prayer. Okay, so when we do that, we're laying hands on the sick. They're sin-sick souls. and by God's mercy they may become born again, and they shall recover. All right, so now, you know, I know the Catholic Bible has removed these verses. A lot of people have a lot of problems with these verses because they don't understand them. And some people have distorted these verses and have built a religion around things like the serpents. You know, there are people, they come together on a Sunday and they worship and they have these serpents who bring in and they're bitten by the snakes and they don't die and so on and so forth. And I'm sure some people do die. And I do know that I was reading somewhere that if you get bit enough by the snake poison or something, you know, you become almost immune to it. Maybe you get sick, but you don't necessarily die. I don't know how true that is, but I read that somewhere. All right, anyway, so these verses indeed do belong in the Bible, and they are really, really to be focused in spiritually. You know, some things are just fully spiritual. You can't take it away. It's parables. You know, like the dragon, you know, in the book of Revelation, coming up out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns and so on. You know, again, it's a spiritual picture. It's given us a spiritual understanding of something. And God tells us the dragon is Satan. It's Leviathan. Ultimately, you know, Leviathan is the prince and power of the air, the prince and power of this world. He won it by reason of conquest. Christ took it away from him at the cross, but he's been loosed for a season to continue. And he will be judged. Leviathan will be judged before the Lord comes, and that is happening as we speak right now. Okay, let's see where we're at, because I know we just went a little over at this point, going to baptism. Okay, we'll pick up on this on our next study. We only got a couple of pages more of scriptures, and we'll be moving into a new study after this. I had been working on John somewhat. We may focus in on John, I'm not sure. Maybe I can get the time and focus in on Acts, and as far as, again, showing how and laying out how the gospel has gone out into all the world back in the days when Peter and Paul were alive and bringing the gospel out to an unsaved world. Okay, so we'll end for that. Good night, everyone, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday.
Good night.